And so we're going through that list. Figured, you know, talk about evangelism. Let's memorize gospel text, and unbeknownst to everybody, you'd be ready to go. Well, I have one more Sunday here to talk about the subject of prayer and evangelism. I know I'm forgetting something here, but oh well. And boy, we got a lot to cover, so we're really going to go through it. Why don't you, while you're waiting for me to get my act together, why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Okay, let's pray. Father, those of us who are quite serious about our faith, we are looking at Scripture in different ways and hearing it. And Lord, we can become so familiar with these kinds of endeavors and expressions and certain quotes that they don't touch our hearts. They don't impact our lives. And Father, help us to stop and to think about where we are and who we are in Christ and what He has done. And help us to come to texts that we have known our entire Christian life and to find great joy and hope and peace through reading them again and through believing them. And as we do that today, bless us, Lord. Give us the spirit of prayer. Grant us greater grace to be prayer warriors, to be those who labor diligently in prayer. And as we think about the subject of prayer and evangelism, for many of us, I think that's something we need to add to our times of praying. So use these passages and our discussion today, Father, to move us in that direction, to pray for opportunities. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In a book by Kevin Harney, and this is a book for individuals. You know, he's written one for churches, and then there's one for individuals. He was asked to come to a particular church and help that church with evangelism. And he was talking to one of the, it was a large church, one of the associate pastors, and he was challenging him to more personal evangelism, raising his temperature, you know, a degree, which I think is a very interesting idea. And the young man responded by saying, "I agree 100% with evangelism. I'm with you in all of this." But then he said, "But I've got these responsibilities. I'm still taking seminary classes. I have these ministries in this church. I want to have a good marriage. I've got children I'm taking care of. I frankly don't have any time to go and spend time with non-believers, with needy people who need the gospel." And I don't know how you think about that in terms of yourself, but that really hits me, because that could have been me responding to Kevin. You know, I'm up to here. Where am I going to find time to add some kind of evangelism program or new way of meeting with people or whatever it is? It's time. Let's be honest about it. And so Kevin Harney said, "Well, I kind of did something real subtle. I didn't say, 'Oh, but you need to do it.' He just simply said, 'Why don't you bring it before God and why don't you pray about it?' And what's the guy going to say to that? 'I don't have time.' I wouldn't say that." And he began to pray, and God began to give him opportunities and light him up inside and do a work in him in that particular area of his life. So why don't you pray about it for yourself? That's what he said to him, and that's what I've begun to do. Now, I've got a number of thoughts here five major headings here. One is praying for self. The second is praying for boldness and a deep conviction. The third is praying against satanic opposition, because it's all around us. The fourth is praying for those who are blind and lost. And the fifth is praying for the church, that we might be one, that we might be unified in our witness to the world. So it's not all about individual evangelism. It can be about us as a body and having somebody who has my back. I remember once I was doing a book table over at Palomar College, and someone was with me, but they had to leave. So here I am. Here's a book table. And I had some people come up and engage me in a conversation. So we were going round and round. And then somebody else came up. And it was kind of like, you know, fending these people off, answering their questions. It's always nice to have somebody with you. There's an encouragement and a boldness that comes from that. So in Colossians 1, what do we pray? Well, we pray that we have a healthy spiritual life. If my life is healthy, if I'm growing in the Lord, if I love Him, I love the gospel, I'm going to be more apt to want to share it. If my life isn't going so well and I'm living in various kinds of sins and I feel defeated and depressed over it, I know it's wrong and so on, I'm not going to be too vibrant in my witness to others. Notice Paul's prayer in Colossians 1 and just 9 through 12. The context is really rich, but we don't have the time. So follow along with me. 1:9 of Colossians. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Okay, Paul, what? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word filled there is the same word used in Ephesians 5:18 when Paul exhorts us to be filled or controlled, empowered by the Spirit. He says, I pray that God's word and wisdom would fill your life. And he who wins souls is what? What's the proverb say?
Wise.
Is wise. Yeah. So I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That means wisdom and understanding given by the Spirit. So as to do what? Well, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see, if my words are inconsistent with my walk or vice versa, it's not a very powerful witness. But if my walk and words coincide and are consistent, a person sees my life and hears my words. See, the Bible wants both of us, both of those things, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, I'm what? I'm growing in my faith. And then he continues, though. He says that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. In other words, it's not a flash in the pan, as they say, but your walk, your Christian walk, has begun back here and it's carried on over the years. You endure. Your faith is deep, is true. It is a mature faith. And he says, finally, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a healthy Christian life right there. I recommend you look at that prayer and think about it and pray for yourself that you might fulfill these verses, that this might describe your life, a growing in knowledge and in wisdom, walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that glorifies God and honors Him, bearing fruit, doing good works and bearing fruit in your life, and going on and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. Don't be satisfied where you are right now. Don't say, I'm okay, I know quite a bit, I know more than a lot of people around me do. No, don't be satisfied with that. Continue to grow and increase and be fruitful. And he said, he ends it by saying, and giving thanks, praising God. That's the quality of life that others will look at and wonder, why is he or she different? And that's what we want. Turn over to chapter 4 of Colossians. And notice verses 2 through 6. That context, once again, is an exhortation to prayer. 4, 2, and following. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, Paul's asking for prayer, and pray for your leaders, pray for your pastor, but pray for yourself as well, that God may give you opportunities in your daily life to begin to minister to others with the good news. And does this world, does our culture need good news? I read somewhere the other day, is it a suicide in the last, 8 years or whatever, is up 33% in America? People are just killing themselves because there's no good news, you know. And they're lost, and they know it, and there's no hope. And they end their lives. And then he goes on and says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time with those outsiders. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's a relationship. They're asking you questions. You're answering questions about your faith and so on. You're winsome and wise and careful in your speech. This, brothers and sisters, we need to pray about that. And if we're not sharing, if I'm not sharing, and there are times I'll go through a day and I'll be out and about, and that thought doesn't enter my mind. And I'm ashamed of that. I should, before I go, I'd say, Lord, I'm going to be talking with people today, seeing people. Please give me the mindset of graciously giving them the truth, if you allow that, if you open up the door for that. It doesn't mean we're obnoxious and we force ourselves on people, but we certainly, when you think of evangelism and praying, we need to pray, Lord, show me opportunities. Make me a godly witness and give me opportunities to witness. And I think a lot of times we don't, and we're afraid or whatever, and not prepared because we don't pray. I think prayer starts way here, way before we go out in the world or wherever we're headed. Response to that before we go to number 2. And so I urge you, as I've been urged, as I'm thinking about these things, and I read Kevin Harney that particular chapter he wrote on prayer, and it admonishes me. I want to do better. But what I need also is number 2. I need boldness. We all do. There are times that we say something, and other times we don't. We just, you know, something said, a need is expressed, whatever. We could step right in there and begin to encourage and help with that need. And eventually the gospel, we don't. We just, because we're afraid. So go to Acts chapter 4. Remember what Jesus said right before his ascension to his apostles in Acts 1. He said, you shall receive power. And where'd the power come from? What? The Holy Spirit. He was poured forth. He proceeded from the Father and the Son on Pentecost Day, and they had power. We need to be careful that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit through our sins. And we need to be constantly asking Him to empower us and enable us. That's what the apostles did here in this very interesting passage. A little bit of the context. Notice verse 8 and following. Peter and John are before the council. They've apprehended them because they're preaching in the name of Jesus, the resurrection. Verse 8 Luke writes, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see that there. We need to ask for His filling, His empowering, His enabling, the wisdom that He gives. He's the one who ultimately is going to save sinners. We're not. And so He was filled with the Spirit. He's standing before the rulers of the people who murdered Jesus. Okay? This is serious. This is heavy stuff. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. Now, in his response, in his speech, he just gave the what? He just gave the gospel. Yeah. Now, you can unpack that. You can open that up. You can explain that and so on. But he very wisely, I try to do that. If I know there will be non-believers here, certain people visiting, or I will do that in the context of a memorial service or in a wedding or whatever, I will not only speak the gospel, I'll pray it. I'll speak of Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection in the prayer. The gospel, you see, is getting out. And Peter wisely and carefully does this. But then notice the convicting statements he says. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How bold is that? He's preaching at them right now. Way to go. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, yeah, they're fishermen. They didn't go and study under Gamaliel or somebody else like Paul did. They were astonished and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in His name, in this name. So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Everybody knew this guy. And now he's walking and leaping and praising God. That's where the song came from. Okay. They don't stop there. They don't say, yes, we're on a roll. We're bold. They went back to the Lord. They went back to the church. They went back with one another. And what did they do? They prayed and they asked for boldness, you see, and we need to be constantly asking God for that. When they were released, they went to their friends, they gave a report, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, now they're thinking about Psalm 2, And why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. You gathered them together, Lord, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. You don't think they were a little afraid? They knew who those men were. They knew what they were capable of. They'd witnessed it. I think they were. But I think they spoke anyway. But here they bring their concern to the Lord, quoting the scripture before him, which is a marvelous way to pray. Well, you stretch and now look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They knew it didn't come from them. They knew it was the power of God. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God. Notice the last word, with boldness. But they received it because they asked for it. Do we? And I think not. I think we forget. I think the missing element oftentimes in evangelism is prayer. Before, during, after, continued prayer. They had their opportunity. They spoke the gospel boldly. And they went back and they continued to pray for more and more boldness. You don't have to raise your hand, but when was the last time you prayed for boldness in a witnessing situation? When did we pray that? Maybe we don't want to pray it because we're a little afraid of what God's going to put us into, you see. But, you know, that one day on the campus, two guys were Muslims and they were challenging me about things. I was amazed at how God brought to my mind the answers and the scripture that were needed at that moment, at that time. I hadn't rehearsed it, but it was neat. It was exciting to know and to express like that. You know how that is. It's a wonderful feeling to give a word, to give a testimony, a defense of the gospel for what you believe. It really adds a joy to our Christian walk. So we need to pray for ourselves that we would be godly men and women, that we would receive the power of the Holy Spirit and he would make us bold. There's a big difference between being bold and arrogant and annoying, you see, and cocky. You can be bold and very humble, knowing that I'm afraid, but I am going to speak. There is a conviction in me right now, and I'm not going to fear the face of anybody. I'm going to speak even though I'm shaking in my boots. Those are not mutually exclusive experiences. We are under a lot of opposition. The church today around the world is attacked, as it has been ever since the beginning of the church. Satan is alive and well, even though he is a defeated foe at the cross. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. My third point is we need to pray that God would protect us and that he would overcome all opposition, all satanic opposition to us. I was reading the other day where in one of the Gospels where Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Peter, Peter, Satan has demanded to be able to take you and sift you like wheat, to shake you up, to turn you out, to cast you out. He's going to take you. He's demanded that. That's the language." And Jesus said, "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you return, minister to, encourage your brethren. Do you think the devil hated Peter and John and the other apostles? Do you think he hates those today who preach the word, who carry the word? Do you think he hates those who faithfully live out a godly life and share very humbly with co-workers on the job and in different places with neighbors and so on? You better believe it. And he's going to bring all opposition he can. Do you think he was happy with VBS a couple of weeks ago and the truth going forth and young children singing and learning and rejoicing and having a great time in the context of knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? He hates that. And so we come to this passage and we need to be reminded of this. Sometimes life goes pretty smoothly and we forget all about the fact that we are in constantly a spiritual war. We are in warfare. We are described at times as warriors and as in the midst of battle. You see Ephesians 6:10. After all of his exhortations there, starting in chapter 4 and verse 1, we get to 6:10. Finally, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And that's what genuine prayer does. See, genuine prayer says, "I can't." Genuine prayer says, "I look to you, Lord, because I don't have it in me. I look to you and I'm strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." That's my only hope. It's your only hope. And he admonishes us to put on six different pieces of armor here he lists. But he tells us before he mentions the armor, he says, we need to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, verse 11. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, although there is flesh and blood, and it looks like sometimes that's all we're wrestling with. But behind it is the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, who influences the ideas, the ideologies, and the philosophies of a culture. So he's the one behind dark thoughts, anti-Christ attitudes, hatred for the Bible, hatred for any Christian that would stand up and say, this is right and that's wrong. See, that's intolerant. Where do you think that came from? I think it came from the devil. I think he put that out there. And sinners grabbed onto that and said, yeah, that's intolerant. My lifestyle is what I want, and you shouldn't be unloving and intolerant of me. And it's just, it's spread, you know, like a poison throughout our culture. And we're in the midst of this battle. Notice, we fight against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so he says, I exhort you again, take up the whole armor. And I'm not going to detail the armor here. You know what the armor is, but notice the very last thing he exhorts us to, verse 16, is praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. All. Constant prayer in the midst of the battle. And I think we forget that. And we go out and all of a sudden we have an opportunity and we cringe and we're afraid and we keep our mouth shut. Because the evil one just kind of puts those thoughts, just sends them floating through the air, and we pick them up in our head and heart, and all of a sudden we're afraid. Because we're not standing and being strong in the Lord, verse 10. And we're not praying at all times, as Paul exhorts us here. Satanic opposition. Comments? I know I'm really railroading this thing because of all the scripture I've got. Elizabeth.
You mean when you have OCD?
what?
It's lying on your statement.
Are you saying, should I pray and stand in the Lord if I have certain?
Even though someone has a degree, how does that now?
One you're witnessing to or one who is attempting to witness?
Someone who is attempting.
Okay. I think it's interesting to me that God uses all kinds of people in different circumstances and different ways, and God delights in using people that aren't real speakers and aren't real good at it. And in their sincere way, it's amazing how God can use that to open a heart to the good news. So we take what we have. You know, God said to Moses, what's that in your hands? You know, well, it's a staff. Moses says, get somebody else, Lord, I'm scared to death. And God said, no, I'm going to use you and what you've got. And God's going to use each one of us in all of our weaknesses and fears and all that. He wants us to keep learning and praying. And whether it's a great witness or a real small witness, let's leave it to God, because he can do amazing things. Good question. Thirdly, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. We need to pray. Obviously, this is the no-brainer, but we need to pray for the lost. You know, I'm up and down. I've got a brother-in-law I've been praying for 40-some years, close to 50 years, or maybe it's 50 now. I haven't done the math in a while. And I don't know if he's any closer to knowing the Lord. But I'm going to keep praying for him on and off. I've got, you know, more than one brother-in-law, and I pray for them that they might come to know the Lord. And I've had opportunities to share the gospel with them. Mine have been unique opportunities because I've done funerals and I've preached the gospel, and they're there. So it wasn't like me cornering them one-on-one, you know, in the living room. You know, it was... So they heard the gospel, they were there, and I've had many opportunities over the years with them, and they're still blind. But I can't open somebody's eyes if I make the message clever or simple or easy or whatever. If I think that's going to open somebody's eyes, then I'm deceived in my own heart. Only God can open eyes. Only God can help people see the truth and embrace that truth. And here's an interesting illustration. You see the text? It's the prophet Elisha, and the king of Syria keeps trying to war against Israel, and Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel, don't go over there. His troops are set up, ready to apprehend you. And so the king of Israel says, okay, and he's listening to him. And finally, the king of Syria says this, verse 11, and the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? Okay. Who's, I'm telling you guys, here's what the army's going to do. Here's how they're going to do it. And then somebody in our army is going over to the king over there and telling them ahead, I want to know where the traitor is. And notice the response. One of his servants says, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. You think you're in the most intimate, quiet place and nobody's going to hear this except my wife. But no, he knows everything you're saying. And he said, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. He was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" I love Elisha. You got to read through his life because he's just so calm about everything. And he just does the will of the Lord in many amazing ways. He said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike the people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Very interesting. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them right into Samaria. Right into the heart of the capital of their enemy. And there their eyes are opened up and they're going, "Uh-oh, you know, we're in trouble." Interesting, isn't it? Lord, please open his eyes that he might see spiritual realities. That's what we need to pray for our loved ones, for aunts and uncles and grandparents and siblings. And, you know, we need to pray for them. God alone can open eyes. It's not a problem for God. He can also blind people. We see that here. He can do both, and he does both for the glory of God. But once again, I know in my own life, I'm not praying this enough. I'm not saying, "Please open my brother-in-law John's eyes to the truth and to the glories and to the realm of the Spirit." He lives with his five senses, and that's all he knows. And he thinks he knows it all. And he's blind. And he needs God to do a work. You can't do the work. I can't do the work. We're just messengers. We just bring the truth and the Spirit of God. He is the one who opens eyes that men might see. The way the story goes on, they don't kill their enemies as they're delivered at their doorstep. They actually feed them a great feast and they send them away in peace and in safety. Interesting. Gospel opportunity, you see, and the raids upon Israel ceased for quite some time because they showed them the mercies of the Lord. And so we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray against the powers of darkness. We need to pray that the lost would be given eyes to see. And then finally, we need to pray that the church would stand together. We would stand together. We would work together as one unified witness. Look at Acts chapter 4 again. And we're doing pretty well time-wise because you're letting me do all the talking. Okay, Acts 4 and verse 32 and following. Notice this about the church at that time. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The apostles were doing great miracles. The church was encouraged. People were selling property and helping the poor. They didn't have to, but they wanted to. The Spirit of God was moving in their midst, and they were loving one another and helping one another. That's what the church needs to look like. How many times have you heard somebody say, "The church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites"? You know? I just hear about your backbiting, and I see how you can't stand certain people at church. And, you know, why should I be attracted to your church or any church for that matter? And that's a very good question. He should be, because of the gospel. But we are inconsistent at times as a church as we are as individual Christians. We need to be a witness with our lives individually and with the fellowship of this body. A few Mondays ago, a number of us went out and we had a nice time. We brought the food, we set it up, and we had a nice time with about 30 people from Finland. Okay? We didn't know them, but they saw our combined effort. A number of us brought food, and we were there on a Monday. It's not easy for us to get there on a Monday. And we were there, just showing them the love of the Lord. That was a unified effort. That was a very good occasion. And the young man who asked that we do that, he's a student over at Cal State, San Marcos. And so, I it was one small step, but we need to do more of that. We need to be like what we're reading in this text. Now, go to chapter 8. Give me just a few more minutes. I need a little grace. Okay? Chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul approved his execution. Whose execution? Stephen. They stoned him. Saul was there. He approved it. And after that, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So there is a unity there. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, is using persecution to do what? To spread the gospel. Right. They weren't scattered because they weren't getting along. No, they were together. And yet they ran in different directions and they were out there giving the gospel out. It's a wonderful picture, even though it's coming about because of pain and suffering and persecution. That's going on in China. Iran is a mess, but I've read articles about Iran. There are many Christians there and the church is growing in Iran through great persecution. It's there. You know what? The blood of the martyrs is what? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church of the gospel. God has used that throughout history. And so we see them scattering verses 1 through 8. And notice verse 8. So there was much joy in that city when they saw the power of the gospel. Now, look at 9 and 31. Go to chapter 9, verse 31. Throughout the book of Acts, Luke gives a progress report. It's really encouraging to see the growth of the church. I wonder what he would say about us. I hope it would be a nice one. 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That's the picture of the healthy church, the witnessing church, the unified church, helping the poor, doing what we need in-house and being ready to preach the gospel, regardless of the climate outside and the pressures we receive from the world. We might, in days and months and years ahead, receive much more pressure from the state, from Sacramento, than we know now. I wouldn't be able to preach certain things without being in trouble. We wouldn't be able to share certain things or whatever it is. Laws are on the books to hinder us from preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray. If God is going to do a work of evangelism in and through us, we need to pray before and during and after, just like we see here in the book of Acts. I just sent an email yesterday to Ruth Brand. Ruth and Milt have been ministering on Cal State campus for, 18, 20 years now. And he's quite old. She goes on campus and meets with groups of young ladies there and teaches and so on and knows all of the administration and everything. They're aging. They need help. And they've asked us for more help. And I wrote and I said, we hope to increase our ministry, our presence with you, our help with you, maybe adding another Friday night, maybe doing more things at Harvest, you see, because everything's Friday night is in their home. And, you know, young, single people, college students, there's no end to the evening for them, you know. They can stay on and through half the night. And old Milt, who's like 86 or 7, says goodnight. And he goes upstairs and goes to bed. And then there's Ruth. And she goes, boy, are we tired the next day. Oh, my goodness. They need help. And this is a wonderful gospel opportunity. It's right before us. We've taken some time. Eileen has been really the one who's communicated between our church and them and provided meals and so on. And so if more of us can say, okay, I could provide some kind of meal, we don't have to be intimidated. These are young students who are pretty good at English. And to spend time with them and to get a gospel opportunity or not is a wonderful evening. And so we're going to look at the calendar and try to put down times of when we can serve. And we're going to open our building up here because we'd love to have more of a connection with these young people. What if they get saved? Some of them are Christians and love the Lord. Many of them are not. What if they get saved and go back to their homeland and now they have a Christian influence, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, you see. You'll be hearing more of that. That is the application to what Mike has led us through, and Mason, myself, and Gabe is going to take this up next Sunday. Right, Gabe? Okay, I didn't misspeak. So on. So let's be in prayer about this wonderful opportunity, shall we? Okay. Thank you for giving me this much time. Let's pray. Father, us Presbyterians are good at studying and talking about it. We are. We're good at recommending books. I've got all kinds of books on the subject of evangelism. And yet, Lord, to really face-to-face with people and to listen to them and ask them questions about their homeland and what they're studying and what they're doing. Lord, that's where the rubber really meets the road. That's where the gospel opportunities begin. Lord, help us as a church to think about that and to not be lazy, to not be afraid. We can smile. We can listen as people share about their lives. Lord, so help us to respond to this wonderful opportunity. And not only that, but even this week, Father, wherever each of us will be placed by you, help us to be prayerfully awake and aware to opportunities that you bring our way. Please do that, Lord. Please give us boldness and compassion and love. And help us in not amazing ways, but maybe very small ways. Help us to love our fellow man and to speak to them of the love of Christ. We thank you, Lord. Some have spoken to us, and here we are. Help us to pass on the good news to others. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.